This is Naftali Herman from the Orthodox Union. Thank you so much for joining today's program and for making it a part of your day on Friday, Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Bo, the ninth day of the month of Shvat. We made it through another week. Shabbos is almost here. It's great to be back with all of you today. I'd like to thank my friend and colleague, Rabbi Avi Heller, for filling in for me yesterday. To understand that it was a bit of an adventure and that Rabbi Heller ended up at the very last minute doing more than he had signed up for. I actually just heard back from the rabbi who was supposed to present yesterday, and he was very apologetic for the mishap, and he looks forward to actually joining us next Thursday. Truth is, after 10 months of us having this incredible program, I'm actually impressed that that was the first time that it ever happened that the rabbi who was supposed to join us wasn't able to. But as I shared with Rabbi Heller, he probably handled it much better than I would have. And so I want to thank him again for filling in yesterday. Thank you to our incredible and generous sponsors for their continued support and whose names are prominently listed in the daily OU email to sponsor future programs. Please visit ou.org/call. That is ou.org/call. And please note the deadline to submit the sponsorship for Monday's program is today at 5 p.m. Eastern Time. On behalf of the OU, it is my great honor to introduce Rabbi Gedalia Jaffe of Congregation Avas Yisrael in Edison, New Jersey, to share Divrei Chizuk, which will be immediately followed by Rabbi Jaffe slowly reciting our three daily chapters of Tehillim, Perek, Chaf Gimel, Kuf Chaf Aleph, and Kuf Lamed. Those are chapters 23, 121, and 130. And as always, will be followed by the Mishnah Berach Mecholim and Achenu. We will conclude the call with a brief conversation with Rabbi Jaffe on this short Friday to learn more about his wonderful community in Edison. Please stay tuned afterwards for information regarding Monday's speaker. Bechavod, with great honor, Rabbi Jaffe.
Hello, good afternoon. Can you hear me?
We hear you.
Okay. Thank you very much for inviting me to participate in this wonderful program. Thank you to my good friend, Rabbi Avi Heller, as well. This is our avoda right now. This is our job, to try to provide chizuk for one another in these last moments before Mashiach comes. It's fascinating how sometimes one conversation captures the essence and the destiny of an entire people. This week's parsha, seven plagues have devastated Egypt, and finally, after the locusts come, so for the first time, these advisors of Paro, they plead with him to put an end to the disaster. They bring in Moshe and Aaron, and he says, go. Worship Hashem, your God. Who's going? So Moshe says, with our youth and with our elders, we'll go. With our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and with our cattle, we will go. So Paro says, no, that's not going to happen. The men will go and worship God. That's what you're asking. And then he chases them out. So Moshe and Paro are having an argument. Who should be permitted to leave Egypt? At this point, Moshe is not asking for complete eternal freedom. He's only that the Jews should be allowed to go for a holiday for a few days and go worship God. Moshe wants the young and the old, the boys and the girls. And Paro's arguing, says no, only the, quote, men, those ones get to go. There's no women allowed, no youngsters, and no old people. So who exactly are these men that Paro allows? Who did he agree to go? The Bala term explains that Paro is referring to males between the age of 20 and 60. Those neither young, not old, 20 to 60, but Paro refuses to allow those who are under 20 or those who are over 60, those group of people cannot leave. So one second. What would Paro gain from leaving in Egypt youngsters under 20 and the seniors who are over the age of 60? If anything, logic would dictate the reverse. If the age of 20 to 60, those are the most conducive for the labor, right? And think about it even more, if you're sending along the kids and the elderly, so Paro could have assured he's not going to get too far. It's not an easy escape when you've got a large group like that. However, Paro was being very shrewd. He was very astute. Paro understood something about the Jewish people, and that understanding of Paro, that was the core and the roots of his resistance. Sometimes, perspective can be gained in hindsight. So here too, we look back at this debate between Moshe and Paro. We listen carefully. What's the speech that Moshe gives on the day of Pesach, the day of the liberation on Passover? I guess we could say that was the first OU Chizuk call, the first Chizuk that Moshe Rabbeinu had to give to the people. They're a free nation. This is the moment they've been waiting for more than 200 years, decades of torture, unspeakable suffering, and now they're breathing a fresh air of liberty.
So at this moment, Moshe, their leader, gathers them together, and he addresses them. What's he going to speak about at this birth of a new people? What do you tell a people, a nation who suffered unbearable pain and now miraculously has been set free? What would you have said? Imagine for a moment, what would you have said if you were Moshe? This is your whole life has been worked toward this moment. How do you capture that in words? Would you want to get up there and say, free at last? You're going to get up there and say, Mazel Tov, let's get out the band, let's start playing some music, let's dance. You're going to take out a bottle of schnapps, let's make a l'chaim. Maybe Moshe should have paid tribute to all those generations of Jews that didn't survive under Paro. He might have said a Kaddish for the untold numbers of the infants who were plunged into the Nile River, as many survivors did of their own liberation 75 years ago. Or maybe Moshe would have discussed the journey ahead, that long walk to freedom. Any of these would have been a fitting speech of a great leader who understood there was a historic moment happening right now. But Moshe did none of these. You might think he dropped the ball. His speech was two words and two words only. V'igadlecha levincha. Tell this story to your child. V'igadlecha levincha. Three times in Moshe's speech, he repeats them. So now think about it. What's happening? Moshe is addressing this whole nation. You become free, and you know what you are? You become a nation of educators. Why? So the beautiful Gemara, it's in Bava Kamma, page 97b. Tan Rabon Ezim Ateyash Yushalayim, Dov Yushal Mitzadecha, Yushalayim Irakodesh Mitzadecha. Ezim Ateyash Avma Vinu, Sokin Uzakena Mitzadecha, Ubach Ubachusula Mitzadecha. So the background behind this is that the kings used to mint their own coins. What was the coin of Jerusalem? So on one side, David and Shlomo, and on the other side of the coin was Yerushalayim, or Holy City. And the Gemara tells us that Abraham also minted a coin. What was on Abraham's coin? On one side were an elderly man and woman, and the other side were a young boy and a young girl. So I understand why the coin of Jerusalem would have these images on it. This the kings, the founder of a dynasty, he conquered Yerushalayim. David built the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. But why did Abraham choose these images for his coin? An elderly man and woman on one side, and a young boy and a girl. What are these images? What does that mean, the coin of the first Jew? So the answer is that these capture the essence of Abraham's legacy. Abraham was teaching us how to mint the coin of these Jewish people for eternity. Currency represents the wealth and the power of a nation. So we would find Abraham's currency. Have a symbol of your power. Have a symbol of your wealth. But Abraham taught us something in our currency. And his ultimate value is our elderly, and it's our youth. In our culture and society nowadays, we underestimate. We have little value for the elderly and for the youth. We value work, entrepreneurship, going to the office 8-9 hours a day, wealth, success, contacts. You know, children, what do the children need? They need babysitters and some video games. The elderly, entertain them, engage them. But the stuff of life, that happens, you know, in adulthood. Abraham says no. On his coin, it's not a king or a queen. On his coin, he had an elderly man and a woman, a young boy and a girl. He understood that the very Jewish people, that has to be that old man and woman, that's our guidance. That's our wisdom. That's life experience. That gives over and transmits to the next generation what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. The elderly in our tradition are, God forbid, not useless. They're our most valuable commodity. It's our link to our Masorah, to our past. We have to have that. If not, we would lose our memory, our compass, its direction. They put us in context. They tell us where we come from and who we are today. And the young, that's the other side of Abraham's coin. The young is our future. These are the two sides of the eternal Jewish coin, the past and the future. And that's why Paro says, I'm not going to let you go. I'll only let that middle group go. I refuse to allow your children, and I refuse to allow your elders to go with you. Paro was very shrewd. He understood. He understood very well that without that we were doomed. Moshe, in his first speech, teaches us that no, we have to become a nation of educators. Just to end with a beautiful, the Talmud Yerushalmi in Chagiga tells us that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi once sent Rabbi Chiya, Rabbi Issi, Rabbi Ali on a mission to the towns of the Jewish people to establish teachers in every single place. They came to a certain town, there were no teachers. They said, bring us the defenders of the town. So they brought them the military, the guards. And I said, these aren't the protectors of the town, these are the destroyers. So who are the protectors, asked the inhabitants? They answered, the teachers. By saying two words at that moment, v'hegad levincha, teach your children, Moshe ensured that today, 3,300 years later, we're still eating crunchy matzah, and the excess of Egypt is a vibrant part of our daily lives. even as 2021 descends upon mankind. So hopefully if you can take these lessons and incorporate them and have a wonderful Shabbos. I was asked also to say three chapters of Tehillim. So the first is chapter 23, Chaf Gimel, Mizmor LeDavid, Adonai Ro'i Lo Echzar, Binos Deshe Yarbitzeni, Amei Menuchos Yenahaleni, Nafshi Yeshovev Yancheni B'magle Tzedek B'maran Shemo, Gam Ki Eilech B'geit Salmoves, Ro'i Ro'ra Ki Ato Imadi, Shiftecho U'mishantecho, Heime Yenachamuni, Ta'aroch Lefonei Shulchan Neged Zorai, Dishanta v'shemin roshi kosi rivaya, achto v'chesed yudifuni kol yinei chayai, v'shati v'vei saranoi l'orech yomim. The next chapter is 121. Takes a few minutes to skip in the book. Here we go. Shir lamalos, eso einai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im adonai, osei shamayim v'oretz. Al yitein lamot raglecha, al yonum shomrecha. Hine lo yonum velo yishan, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomrecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yiminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakecha, v'yareach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor es nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitzecha uvlecha, me'ata v'yad olam. And finally, chapter 130, Kuf Lamed. Shir Hamalois Mimalakim Krasiho Adonoi. Adonoi Shima Vikoli Tihiena Aznecha Kashuvos Lakol Tahanunoi. Ima Vonos Tishmor Yo Adonoi Mia Amod. Ki Imho Haslicho Lamaan Tivare. Kivis Yadonoi Kivisan Nafshi Velibro Hochalki. Nafshi Ladonoi Vishomin Labokir Shomin Labokir. Yachel Yisrael El Adonoi Kimana Chesed Barbei Mofidus. Now make a Mishaberach, a prayer for healing. I'll pause for 20 seconds to insert names of those who are in need of a refuah shlema. Mishaberach, I was saying to Abraham, he said, Yaakov, Moshe, and himself, David, Shlomo, who yavarech, yirapeh, asacholim. Bavur, Shanachem is Palim Bavurah, the Tzharze HaKodesh Baruch Yimalei Rachemim Aleihem, Rachemimam V'Raposam, Rachezikam, Achiyosam, Yishlach Lehem Mehera Refuah Shlema Min HaShemayim, L'chol Abreihem U'L'chol Gideihem, B'soch Shachol Yisrael B'fuas HaNefesh, B'fuas HaGuf, Hashta Bagalav Yizman Kariv, B'Neymar, Amen. Achinu Kol Beis Yisrael, הנסונים בצורה ושביה, העומדים בין בים ובין בים בשור, המקום מרחים עליהם ויוצאים מצורה ורבחו, מיפה ואור, משיבו בגולה, השתה בגלה בזמן קביב, ונאמר, אמן.
אמן. Thank you so much, Rabbi Jaffe. I understand music is a real passion of yours, so I thought we might get a treat of hearing Achenu sung, maybe in some musical playing as well, but next time we have you back on, maybe we'll be able to go down that road with you. So we'll transition now to our next segment of our call. First and foremost, how are you, your family, and the community doing?
Thank God. Thank God everyone's well. Baruch Hashem. Can't take that for granted. You know, we've learned throughout this whole ordeal that every day is a gift, and we have to be so grateful for all the kindness Hashem is giving us right now. Thank God, my family and the overall community is well.
Chassid Hashem, we're certainly happy to hear that. So to get us started, for our listeners who may not be as familiar with your community, the community of Edison, maybe more specifically, Avos Yisrael, would it be possible to give us some background and an overview of the shul and the community?
Okay, so the community we talk about is usually it's Edison / Highland Park. You know, it's and our vod also incorporates East Brunswick as well. Where I live is technically in Edison, where the shul is as well, but really, you know, people live throughout the community. It's one, you know, unified community. I think that's really the achdus is what is the hallmark of our community in general, and our shul in particular. When we first started looking for a place to move, I was living in Kew Garden Hills, and I was a Rebbe in Deal, and then in the afternoons I was going up to YU to learn Rosh Hashanah's Kola. So it was a little bit of a Bermuda Triangle from Queens to Deal to the Washington Heights and back to Kew Garn Hills. So my wife and I started looking for, literally, I think 10, 11 different places all throughout Jersey. Everything was from Teaneck down the lake. We looked everywhere to find. When we came to Highland Park Edison, we found that this was really a place where we saw a tremendous achdus and there's a tremendous variety as well. Now, there's not a cookie cutter mold here in the town, but the people find a shul that works for them and the rabbanim, thank God, they all get along and that filters down and the balabatim get along. And it's very common to sign people just in and out of all the shuls. It's just a wonderful, open and caring community, both in times of tragedy, unfortunately, and in times of simcha, the community really comes together for one another.
Amazing. It might say the tagline could be Mamish Gevalt.
Yeah.
It's interesting. I was just thinking about the commute that you had and that the triangle, as you phrased it. I have a brother who lives in Teaneck who drives daily to Deal. He works at Hillel there, and I was thinking that that's a long drive. But you really
got that.
You're
both. Yeah.
Okay, next question for you. What motivated you? What drove you into the rabbinate, more specifically, to become a pulpit rabbi?
I didn't move here for Rabbanus. I had 6 wonderful years here as a private citizen. I was not looking for a shul at all. But there was a group of people who were davening together on Shabbos, and occasionally they had a rotation of speakers. And as the shul started to grow, so then they approached me to take the position. But I was not necessarily looking. I didn't move here into the community for that. I moved here just to, it was a wonderful place to live. But then when the opportunity to help and to share and to teach Torah and to guide. So when that opportunity presented itself, my wife and I had a long conversation. We decided we would we'll try it for 1 year. And that was, 12 years ago.
Right. So you're still in that first year.
Yeah. First year. Just keeps repeating every 12 years.
Well, it must be a good fit up in your community.
Baruch Hashem, yeah. Yeah, it's a special place, Rachel, because you have a variety of backgrounds. You have people who are very strong backgrounds, others who are gerim, others who are bali tshuva. And it's, the joke is, you find someone with a baseball cap sitting down next to someone with a bekesha. It's really, and everyone's a variety, and everyone gets along. It's an amazing place. It's like the name of the shul, Avos Yisrael, people who really care about one another, and they're mechazik one another, and it's, I feel privileged to be the rabbi of this shul.
Beautiful. Wow. Last question for today. The world's changed so much due to the pandemic, and there is light at the end of the tunnel now. We look forward with the rollout of the vaccines, and hopefully the progression of it can go quicker, and everyone will be able to get there very, very soon. But when we think about emerging from COVID, we think about returning to our shuls in a very real way of, as you spoke about, really having everyone back in the shul, the children, the elderly, everyone coming back together. What communal changes do you anticipate for your shul, for Avos Yisrael, and perhaps even for the broader Jewish community?
I think it's going to be an adjustment. I think that people have, unfortunately, just gotten comfortable a little bit not going to shul. And again, I'm not, Pastor John, talking about those who, for health reasons, should not be. But for people who just got in the habit, I can daven at home now. And I think it's going to be a transition, a mental transition, for people to get comfortable going back to the routine of making shul a central part of our lives, which it should be. People should pick a shul and make that the foundation of their home and their avodas Hashem. So therefore, I think that transition of people just reframing what it's been, I think about 10 months now already, it's been hard. It's been an adjustment. Our normal daily routine has been shaken up a lot. So to get people back into that, and I think even once we're back in shul, certain things that we try to streamline things. So we're not making Misha Berachs right now. I don't speak Friday nights right now. It's certain things that are the normal routine of shul, just to get back into that, I think that's really what we're trying to do here in our small area. And I can't speak to the larger community, but I think just to get people familiar and back in the routine and making the shul the foundation, the central part of their daily avodas Hashem.
Certainly so, and this has been expressed by a number of the Rabbanim who've been on the calls, and I, like you, and I imagine most of the Rabbanim, are filled with optimism that even though a lot of backyard minyanim and other pathways have been developed in order to make it work during the pandemic, I really believe that when our shuls are really able to reopen, in the way that they were prior, and even better, that the people will come back and really recognize the centrality that shuls play and should play in our lives going forward. Rabbi Jaffe, thank you so much for being on the call today and for providing us with a picture of your wonderful community. As they are with all of Klal Yisrael of the entire world, our thoughts and our tefillot, our prayers are with you and your community for continued bracha, success, growth, and good health. We hope and pray that all of our collective efforts for safety, strength, and a refuah for all of those in need will be answered, l'tova, for good. May the Rabboni Sha'olam, the Master of the world, please speedily bring an end to these days of concern and uncertainty. Please join us again on Monday at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. You'll hear words of inspiration from Rabbi Moshe Hauer, Executive Vice President of the Orthodox Union. With hearts full of faith, stay strong, hopeful, and optimistic. Wishing everyone a wonderful, healthy, and safe Shabbos. Shabbat Shalom.